We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Olubi Johnson.
So, we're studying the life of Jesus from John chapter 7. In our last lesson, we stopped in John chapter 6, where he talked about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. That's another way of mimicking him. Praise the Lord. That is not being done. So, you know, mimicking Jesus is not just, oh, I'm a Christian and I have the name of Christ. I'm born again. I'm filled, I speak in tongues. You can have all of that and not be following. Many Christians are not following Jesus. They're Christians, like we say often, they're believers, but they're not disciples. Are they going to heaven? Of course they're going to heaven because they believe in Jesus. But the issue of reward is a completely different matter. You know, and, you know, the degree of the order of their resurrection. These are truths that are not taught and need to be taught. Because it's the degree to which you are following Jesus, that will be the degree to which you will inherit the Spirit of God, the measure of the Spirit of God you will inherit, you know, and the order of your resurrection. The Bible says every man in his own order. We are used to assume that, you know, there's just one blanket thing and all of us, once Jesus comes, all of us. No, it's not like that. It's every man in his own order. And all these things have an effect on that. John chapter 7, verse 1. So, he said, after these things, you know, like I said to us in our last lesson, when you, particularly the book of John, the Gospel of John, although not John only, all the other Gospels do this, it's just that you have to read them carefully and follow, you know, like the Bible says, attend to my words, incline thine ear, apply thy heart unto understanding. If when you read the Bible, if you don't apply your heart to understanding, you just read it like you're reading a novel. And some of the salient facts will not register in your mind. After these things, what things? The feeding of the 5,000. That's why he said, that's why he used this, he said, after these things. So all things we've been talking about from John chapter 1, chapter 2, turning water to wine, chapter 3, Nicodemus, chapter 4, healing the nobleman's son, chapter 5, healing the man, you know, at the pool of Siloam, in the sheep market in Jerusalem, chapter 6, feeding the 5,000, you know, and preaching, eat my flesh and drink my blood. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. For he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Jewry there means Judea and Jerusalem. That's what we mean by, that's what they mean by Jewry there. You know, Jesus came out of Galilee. He grew up in Galilee. He grew up, Nazareth is in Galilee. You know, he grew up in Galilee. He was a Galilean. And nothing has changed, folks. You know, the people in Judea and Jerusalem looked down on the people in Galilee. You know, it's like we Yoruba people, you know, we said the people who come from Ekiti and they said, are okay, anymore? In other words, they okay means in our language, okay means a high place, you know, where you have the hills. So places like Ondo and Ekiti, you know. So the people from Lagos and Abeokuta, don't mind, they're bush people. They come from, you know. Similarly, in those days, they looked, Galilee, he's a Galilean, don't mind him. You know, Jerusalem and Judea is where it's happening. You know, no wonder why he said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Okay, so, something happened. The Jews wanted to kill him. There was an ongoing conversation, planning, you know, to attack him physically and kill him because of the things he had done and said. You know, he had healed people. He had claimed that he's the bread that came down from heaven, which a lot of these people counted as horrible blasphemy and felt that, you know, God wanted them to kill him and stone him. So they were looking for opportunity. Now, Judea and Jerusalem was where most of these people were, you know, the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, and all of that. So he was in more danger there than he was in Galilee. In Galilee, he was among his people. his own people too, not all of them accepted him, but there was not as much danger in Galilee as there was in Judea and in Jerusalem. So Jesus did a wise thing. All Christians need to learn this. Why didn't Jesus say, well, I'm son of God, I have angels protecting me, I'll just walk in jewelry, nothing can happen to me, I reject that in Jesus' name. In our normal, presumptuous fashion. If it was today, many of us would say, am I not the son of God? Have I not got the spirit without measure? Is it not me that just healed somebody who was, the man with the palsy, and I asked him to walk? Nobody can touch me. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to jury. It had got you killed. Jesus knew, listen to what I'm about to say, and listen to it very carefully, he could be killed. Now, he would not be killed, but he knew he could be. So he did not take chances. Like we said, even when this coronavirus thing came up, we said Jesus was careful, but he was not fearful. Did Jesus go to Jerusalem? Sure. When every time he had to go, he went. When every time there was a feast, he would go. But he was not foolish enough. He was not foolish, God forbid he would be foolish. You know, he was not presumptuous like so many of us are today, you know, and expose himself to unnecessary danger when he could avoid it. It's a lesson. Yes, we have divine protection. You can't have protection higher than Jesus. Yet, in spite of that protection, Jesus was careful. I want to share a truth with you that many Christians are probably ignorant of, or if they know it, they're careless about it, you know, which comes to the same thing really. And it is this: it takes spiritual power to enjoy divine healing, divine protection, divine prosperity. Are you listening to me? And it takes prayer to generate that power. What I'm teaching you now is what I call spiritual economics. I do not waste power when I can avoid it. Is this clear? In other words, I'm not going to go and put myself in danger that's going to take so much spiritual power for me to get the protection when easily I could have avoided it and then conserve that power and use it for something else. Are you listening to me? Hence this prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. A better rendering of that would be, lead us by your Spirit to avoid temptation. In other words, I avoid danger when the Holy Spirit is not leading me in that direction. The only time I go in that direction, he said, but deliver us from evil. Now, if the Holy Spirit is leading me, then I go knowing he will protect me. But I don't go into danger in presumptuousness, assuming that God will protect me. Yes, God will protect you, but how is he going to protect you? He's going to protect you through intercession and prayer. Somebody has to pray for that. Somebody has to pray for that. You know, there are people who are sick. You can use that power to heal the people rather than having protection that is unnecessary that you could have avoided. How many people understood what I just said? Give me a wave offering. So many of us fall into that trap. We're so presumptuous. And it's because we're not deep in the Spirit and we don't pray. So we just assume a lot of things. We're very presumptuous. We just assume God would do it. Yes, God would do it. But how does he do it? According to the power that worketh in us. How does he do it? He doesn't just do it. You see, a lot of blessings we get, you know, and protection we get is not because of us, it's in spite of us. And it's because somebody, God had to raise somebody else somewhere to pray to protect your foolishness. Not because you had faith. You didn't have faith at all. What you had was presumptuousness. And that's why covering works. You know, God will use the powers coming out of the spirits of kings and princes, and protect people. And he does that, which is kind and all of that. But he's teaching us, as you grow spiritually, become more responsible. You're not just supposed to go walking everywhere, you know, and just doing anything you like, you know. Even to travel, I pray. My wife and I, we're conscious of this because by the grace and the mercy of God, we're praying people. And we know that it takes spiritual power to do a lot of things. So I'm very conscious of not doing things that is going to take extra spiritual power to generate. If one, I can avoid it. Two, if it's unnecessary. If God is not asking me to do it, then I don't, you know, I don't do it, you know. Out of peace, oh, I'm a son of God, I'm a child of God, you know, I can do this and I can do that. Yeah, you can. But, you know, you have to do it as led by the Spirit. Lead us not. No, Holy Spirit, lead me to avoid temptation. Lead me to avoid danger. Unnecessary. So Jesus knew they were trying to kill him. He got the information, either by word of knowledge or also by, you know, information people telling him. So what did he do? He avoided the place. Another thing the Lord told me when I was preparing this afternoon about this, he said, not only was Jesus protecting himself, he was protecting his 12 apostles. These were the men that were going to be the foundation of the church. Nothing must happen to them. Imagine a situation, and the Lord gave me this revelation when I was preparing and praying. He said, imagine a situation where they were walking in Judea or in Jerusalem, you know, in that area. And somebody had told the high priest or somebody, they get a band of 50 men armed with knives and then they attack Jesus and the 12. Even if Jesus is protected, there might be casualties in some of the 12 or the 70. So not only was he protecting himself, he was also protecting his disciples. Because wherever they went, they went with him. If they attacked them, it would not only be Jesus they would attack, they would attack all of them. So where he could, he avoided it. Now, of course, he wasn't fearful. Whenever he needed, we're going to see in a minute, whenever he needed to go, he went. And we should be like that too. If I need to go, I go. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of flying. I'm not afraid of anything by the grace and the mercy of God. You know, and I pray and I get my protection. But if I can avoid it, you know, that's where lead us. Who leads us? The Holy Spirit. We're led by the Spirit, not into temptation. Don't lead me into danger. Lead me rather to have the wisdom to avoid danger. So that way I'm not presumptuous. Many Christians are presumptuous. We expose ourselves to physical danger. We expose ourselves to sickness. We expose ourselves to all kinds of things. All in this foolishness that God will heal me. Yes, God will heal you. But you have the power to generate it. Yes, God will heal you. But how much life is flowing inside your physical members that is medicine to your flesh? Hello, somebody. Yes, God will heal you. But don't be foolish. So wash your hands. Use your face masks. And then do social distancing. So you can avoid an unnecessary attack that you have to generate power now to overcome. When you could have avoided it. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. If I am, give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. It's foolishness. It's not faith. It's foolishness. Now, if you're in a situation where you couldn't help it and you were exposed, the power of God will come and he'll heal you. Are you listening to me? Yes, God will heal you. But don't be foolish. And break spiritual laws. I've said this many times. It bears repetition now. All the laws that we read in the Old Testament, I'm not talking now just only about the ceremonial laws, you know, of animal sacrifices that was there, but there were other laws. There were the laws of hygiene. God used Moses to teach the people of Israel hygiene. When I for years I never thought of it like that. I just read the Bible and it didn't strike me. But in recent years, I said, no wonder, Pastor Gregor, mommy, if you are bringing out 3 million people in a desert. Watch this, oh! in a desert situation where there was no running water. There was no water. Think about it. Think deeply about what I'm about to say. 3,600,000 adults, then women and children, making a total of 3 million. You are ripe for a pandemic. You are right. The disease and something would have ravaged the camp. That is why God set those laws. If you touch a dead body, you wash your hand. If you come in contact with this, you stay outside the camp until evening. Social distancing. There's nothing new we're doing. It's God who set those laws into motion. The laws of hygiene. The laws of diet. The laws of exercise. You work 6 days, 7 days, you rest. God knows what. He's not stupid. He knows what he's doing. He knows he made the physical body. He knows it needs rest. It needs regeneration. Now, with all of that at the back of your mind, interpret this scripture. If thou shalt hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments, then the Lord thy God will not allow the disease of the Egyptians to come upon thee. For he is the Lord that healeth thee. His name is Jehovah Rapha. Observe the condition. If you will observe to do all those commandments. What commandments? The Ten Commandments, obviously, you know. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord thy God. Don't commit adultery. All that one is there. But also, wash your hand. It's part of the commandments. Hello? Oh, yes. It's a part of the commandment. The hygiene laws were a part of the commandment. The dietary laws. Thank you. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none. Now, every time you see the word I will in the Old Testament, it's never in the causative sense, it's in the permissive sense. It means I will not permit. God is not the one who puts sickness on people, but he removes his protection when you are disobedient so that the devil can put it. It is the Satan that steals, kills, and destroys. Are you listening to me? Upon which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. This is this is where we get Jehovah Rapha from. But the point I want to make is this. The laws of diet, the laws of exercise, the law of rest, the laws of hygiene, they are all part of this law. So you can't say, oh, well, you know, I'm walking in the spirit and I'm binding the devil, and then, you know, I don't wash my hands and I eat what I like and I, you know, you get sick because you broke the law. I don't know if I talk to anybody here. It's not faith. It's foolishness. It's presumptuousness. It's actually breaking the law. Because hygiene is a part of the law. Wash your hands. You know, if I go and read Leviticus, there's very strict laws. You know, at God, at that time, they didn't even have the knowledge of virus. They didn't have the knowledge of germs and microbiology and all things that we know today. But God knew. So God said, if you see a dead animal and you come near it or you touch it, he said, immediately go and wash. And then you stay outside the camp to give time for the virus to die before you come in. Now we know. But then they didn't know. But they just have to obey. That's why you have to obey God in faith. There are a lot of things God is telling you now that we don't know. But God knows. And he can't begin to explain all the details to you. So just quickly, just do what he said. Because he knows the implication of the reason why he said what he said. Are you listening to me? And it's a sad commentary that so many of us are so presumptuous and disobedient at this level now. You know, so wash your hands. You know, obey the laws of hygiene. Obey the laws of, you know, of diet. Even diet. It's not out of purification so that you can be holy. See, the reason why I don't eat a particular kind of food or, you know, a meat. You say, if you see, for example, it says, if an animal dies by itself. This is in the Old Testament. But I say, don't touch it. He said, if you touch it, go and wash yourself. And he said, certainly don't eat it. Now we know that if an animal, you don't know what killed it. So you see something and just dies, and this meat, you just eat it. It already has infection. You eat it, you bring that infection into your body. God couldn't explain all of that to them. God just said, if it's a dead animal, don't touch it. Whereas our own people, if they say dead animal, they see it as meat. I was reading in the papers, you know, or was it online? Yeah, it was papers anyway. And that was online or physical. This is about 2 months ago, you know, 6 weeks ago. Some fish died off the, was it a whale, died off the coast in, was it River State? The people were going there to cut it. You don't know where the whale came from. You don't know what kind of infection. People just say it as food. You know, the human greed. That was what God was telling the children of Israel not to do. Are you listening to me? May God give us wisdom. So Jesus did not walk in Jewry. That's where all that came out of. Because the Jews sought to kill him. So when you know that there is danger, it may not be that people are trying to kill you, but it may be that there is danger, there's something in the place. Once God gives you the information, avoid it. Don't go into it in foolishness and presumptuousness. Unless you don't have a choice. And if you don't have a choice and you have to go, then you now believe God for protection through it. Are you listening to me? There are two completely different scenarios. When you cannot avoid it, there says, deliver us from evil. See, that's why that prayer has those two things. The first one is, lead us not into temptation. So when I know, I avoid it. Then when I don't know and I can't avoid it and it comes, then deliver me from evil. So God covers you on both scenarios. Is this clear? Give the Lord another clap offering. The Lord is such a good person. Now, verse 2. Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Again, like I said in my last lesson, you can see how everything revolves around the feasts. The time interval between chapter 6 and chapter 7, do you understand, is 7 months. How do I know? When he fed the 5,000, says the Jews' Passover was at hand, which is in March, April. By the time we're reading this one now, we're in late September, October. 7 months. So this is the tabernacles that followed the Passover, in which he fed, you know, around the time which he fed the 5,000. Whenever you're, especially the four Gospels, whenever you're reading it, keep at the back of your mind the chronological order. It will give you a lot of revelation because you'll be able to see how things connect. Praise the Lord. So he now said, his brethren, now this is brethren here, it's not Peter, James, John, is his physical brothers, is Jude, James, some of the others, we don't know their names, and his sisters. Therefore said unto him, I didn't hear you folks, depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Let's take it a little bit easier. You know what's talking? I'll tell you what's talking. Envy. And unbelief. I want you to observe something. They did not deny he was doing works. His brothers were not foolish. They were not ignorant. They knew their senior brother was doing miracles. I mean, we're talking about this. This is 1.5 years after Cana of Galilee. So many miracles had been done. Water had been. They were all there now for the water to turn to wine. I mean, they didn't know at the time it happened. By the time they got home, their mommy would have told them, everybody, look at this, you know. Then, you know, he healed the nobleman, he raised the dead, Jairus' daughter, all kinds of things that happened in 1.5 years. So his brothers were not ignorant. of the reality of the fact that he had been performing miracles. And something the Lord gave me, you know, I'll say it later on, you know, about what was going on in their hearts. This is a revelation from the Holy Spirit. You know, instead of them to join their brother, people he didn't know, when I say he didn't know, outsiders, James, Peter, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, these ones were his blood brothers, and the same mother, and ostensibly the same father, you know, because he was born of a virgin. But at least same mommy. Yet their attitude was totally wrong. I got news for you. What is true of the sample? Sometimes our worst detractors will be our blood relatives. Jesus himself said so. He said, I did not come to bring peace. He said, I came to bring division. He said, for henceforth, in one house. He said, sister, mother against father, father against mother, you know, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He said, a man's foes shall be they of their own household. He was talking from experience. And in my own life, by the grace and the mercy of God and my wife too, you know, we found that to be true to some, not all, or not totally, but to some degree. Now, some of his brothers behave properly later on, like James and Jude. You know, but generally speaking, envy. Who does he think he is? You know, spirit without measure. You know, prophet from Nazareth. You know, raising the dead. You know, healing the sick, feeding 5,000. Who does he think he is? Yes. Envy from his blood brothers and unbelief. Now, let me read the other thing and I'll tell you the other thing the Lord told me. You know what I said? He said, that thy disciples may see. Oh, come on. You know, that thy disciples may see the works that you. They had heard about it. They said, okay, now go and show off. You know, go and show off. Go and let everybody see what, you know, say how great you are, what great prophet you are. You know, what was talking was envy. Whereas they should have gone to their brother in humility and said, thank God for you. Mommy told us what happened when you were a baby. So you are the Messiah. That's why you're doing all this work. Come and teach us. Wouldn't that have been a better reaction? Verse 4. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, but he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou doest these, if thou do these things, show thyself unto the world. In other words, show off. They noticed something about the Lord Jesus, and this thing should be our own characteristic too. They noticed this thing about him, that he was very, he didn't show off. He did great miracles, but he never tried to use it as a platform for human popularity. He was very self-effacing. You know, like that man he healed at Jerusalem. He said, don't tell anybody. It was later on, the man went to go and tell them, this is the guy who healed me. Then the Bible says, they persecuted him because he had healed on the Sabbath. You know, when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, he took only Peter, James, and John inside. You know, then he said, give her something to eat. You know, quiet. Now, he did public things too, when he healed the 5,000, when, you know, virtue came out of him and healed them all. There were some very obvious public these things. But the point I want to make is this, and all of us need to learn it, because this glory is coming. He didn't use it as a platform to advertise himself. Do you know that throughout his ministry, it was very few people he revealed himself to as being the Messiah. That woman at Samaria. Then later on, the disciples, Peter, you know, said, you know, flesh and blood has not reached. And then he said they should tell no man that thing. Remember? He told them, don't tell anybody. I know who I am, you know. So much so that when he finally got before the Sanhedrin and they were questioning him, you know, it was part of my personal Bible reading today. They said, you know, the high priest now asked him point blank, I adjure thee by the living God, tell us, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? You know what Jesus said? He said, it is as you say, I am. That's the literal. He said, it is as you say, I am. They said, what further need have we of witnesses? You know. But the fact is that, the point I'm making is that he knew who he was. But he didn't brandish it around like we do today. He was going about brandishing titles and brandishing. He said it when it was necessary. He revealed it when it was necessary. But he didn't make a show of it. This is what these boys were talking about. If you are really what you say you are, man, the way normal human beings behave, and Jesus was not a normal human being, he was the Son of God, is to boast about it and make noise about it. Verse 4, he said, there is no man that doeth anything in secret, for he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do things, show yourself to the world. Verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. This is where the Lord spoke to me. I said, Lord, what did they mean by this? He said, this was going on in their heart. They believed he was some kind of prophet. Observe my words, some kind. Because he was doing miracles. But Messiah, Emma Dalon Ujari. Prophet, maybe yes. Messiah, no. See, what happened with Mary and the virgin birth and all of that was something that was, the family, some of the family knew. But by the time these ones were born, you know, James and all the, because Jesus was first born, you know, by the time they were born, it was not something that was talked about. And it was talked about in whispering tones and all of that. So, yeah, but, So there was this skepticism about the fact that he was actually the Son of God. Not only the Son of God, the Messiah. You have to understand Jewish tradition. This is what they have been waiting for since Moses. Moses said, a prophet like unto me shall your father raise. You know, the God raised, you know, and he will come. And down through the ages, you know. And they also were expecting some type of military Messiah who would be like David. You know, we have hindsight now. So we can look back and say, ah, don't mind them. But at that time, their thinking was not totally wrong. Based on the letter of scripture, you had to go in deep and get the spirit of the scripture to actually know that Jesus was actually the Messiah. If you look at the letter, he was the son of David. David was a warrior. It was David that killed Goliath and delivered the children of Israel from the Philistines, you know, with a slingshot and with his sword. And David and the mighty men of David, and how they fought battles and defeated all the Amalekites and all the Philistines and everybody. Okay, son of David type. He should be like David. So when he comes, he should be a mighty military Messiah who will deliver us from the Romans the same way David delivered the people from the Philistines. That's the mindset. So, okay, heal the sick. Good. Raise the dead. Good. What of the Romans? What of Pilate? Who's killing our people? Mingling their blood with the sacrifices. If you are truly the Messiah, you should use this power to deal with these Romans. You speak like Elisha. Call fire from heaven. Finish Pilate. Finish all these centurions. You know, and deliver us like our... That's what they were expecting. The fact he didn't do that made many of them skeptical about whether he was truly the Messiah or not. Prophet, yes. That's what I wrote in my note. Prophet, maybe. And I say maybe because the Pharisees and many of the religious leaders cast aspersion even on his miracles. You know what they said? They said, this man doeth miracles by Beelzebub. For if he was truly of God, he would not heal people on the Sabbath. If he was truly of God, the religious leaders, the men that should know, would have, you know, they would have recommended him, or they would have approved of him. Gamaliel doesn't say he's, you know. All the great teachers of the law, none of them has endorsed this man. Yet we see him doing miracles. Maybe it's Beelzebub. And then, of course, he says he's the Messiah. He even went to his church in Nazareth. Then he read Isaiah 61. And said, these days, only the Messiah can say that. Only the Messiah should say that. Look at him. And then look at him. Look at him. Look at him. You don't understand what I'm saying. He had no form of comeliness. Jesus was not some... He was not like Saul, head and shoulders. Jesus has appeared at least to Kenneth Hagin. I know that one is authentic. You know, just about my height. 5'10". He wasn't 6 foot. He wasn't one big. He was healthy and strong, don't misunderstand me. But he wasn't one tall, you know. He wasn't like Saul. He was head and shoulders above the people. He wasn't like that at all. He was good looking, certainly. But he wasn't, you know. He didn't carry that human physical comeliness that you would expect of a mighty warrior or soldier. So it made the people doubt. He had no military prowess, no military training. Messiah and Isha. In our language, that means, is this really the Messiah? I doubt who. You know, you and I have 2,000 years of history to look back. But you will put yourself in the situation at the time. You will now understand, although I don't agree with their skepticism, you know, and that translated to his brothers. That's why I said, you know, now that his brothers believe in him, they did not believe he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. They believed partially that he was some kind of prophet. And there was skepticism about the power that he was using. Do you remember that there was a day he was having a meeting? It was, you know. And all the disciples and all the people, the crowd, his mommy and his brother, they were outside. They didn't come inside the meeting. Shows you how much they valued what he was doing. They didn't come inside. They were outside. So they now sent, you know, Holy Mother, now sent to say, go and tell him that we are waiting for him outside. He should come and meet us. If they believed in it, it's happened to me too. It's happened to my wife and I and our family. You know, your own people, your own relatives, you know, they won't come to your church. They won't believe in what you're doing. You know, it's people you didn't know before that are your disciples. You know, and there are people, your own family are skeptical. And like I said, some of it, the root of it is envy. Who does he think he is? You know, anointed man of God. Who is he? Is he not the Olubi and the Sarah we know that we grew up with? Is he not the Jesus that we all grew up? We used to play together, you know, and everything. Think like his brothers. That was skepticism. They were very skeptical. You know? And you know, Jesus gave it to them that day. He said, "Who is my brother?" Holy Mother was hearing. James, John, Jude, all of them, you know, or his brothers, James and Jude, and all the other brothers and sister, they were all outside. They heard him. He didn't do it privately. He said it publicly. He said, "Who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who is my father?" He said, "These disciples who hear the word, they are my brother and my mother." In other words, these ones, they are physical brother and mother, but they are not my real brother in spiritual. And you know, the same thing is true today. And that is why the Bible says you should know no man after the flesh. It doesn't mean you don't love your natural family. Please, don't take what I'm saying to an extreme. You care for them, support them to the best that you can, pray for them, help them. And all that. But when it comes to intimacy, and some of the, it's the people of the Spirit. Those are your true brothers. Let me correct that. The other ones are your true brothers. Those are your close brothers. And you'll be making a big mistake, and many Christians make this mistake, to put your natural relationships above your spiritual relationships. Jesus never did. At the cross, Jesus delivered his mother to John, his spiritual disciple, not to any of his brothers. Showing you, that's their natural mother. So he obviously should have said, "James, Jude, look after mommy." He delivered his mother to John. He said, "Behold your son, behold your mother." He put John on a higher level of relationship, you know, than he did his natural brothers. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Learn it all. Particularly in the days that are ahead. Rough days are ahead, folks. But glorious days are also ahead. And we're going to use the power of God to overcome the roughness of the days ahead. You will be betrayed by natural brothers. Jesus said so. In these days that are ahead of us, your brothers, your sisters, even your parents. Jesus said so. They can and will, some of them will betray you. Now, some of them will be good and they won't betray you. But some of them will betray you under pressure. Ordinarily, they probably won't betray you. But if they are threatened, if they want to take their property or they put their lives in danger, they will betray you. That is why there's certain information and things you should not even divulge to your natural brethren and parents. What they don't know, they can't betray. It's not everything you tell your people. Because they don't have the spiritual capacity, they don't have the spiritual strength to be able to stay loyal and faithful under pressure. I can preach a whole camp meeting on this. Let me begin to round up. We'll stop with this portion here. You know, of the Feast of Tabernacles, and then we'll stop. It says, "Then Jesus said unto them," them who? Them his brothers. "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come." Turn to your neighbor and say, "Timing is everything." There's something we've been saying for years now. Right time, right place, right people. There is a time for everything. Do you know the difference between life and death can be timing? Protection can be timing. You go somewhere 1 hour later, you're protected. You go 1 hour earlier, you meet danger. That's why you need to be led by the Holy Spirit. So, you know what Jesus said to his brothers? A synopsis of what I've been saying to you. The world hates me. Satan hates me. All these people in Judea, they want to attack me and kill me. You are not a threat to them. You're not a threat to Satan. You're not a threat to the world. So you can always go. You're not in any kind of danger. They won't attack you. You're not strategic. You're not important to Satan and to his people. But I am. So you can go. I'm going, but not yet. I want you to observe something for those of us who have, understand the Jewish traditions. Everybody here is Jewish. So by law, everybody must go to Jerusalem. All males. That's why he told his brothers, you go. Because you have to go. They've been doing it ever since they were children. Every Passover, Jerusalem. Pentecost, Jerusalem. Tabernacles, Jerusalem. So, okay, go, 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 go. Normally, the whole family, when they were younger, before Jesus got his spirit without measure and everything, everybody would go together with daddy and mommy when Joseph was still alive. But they now said, come and show yourself. Jerusalem is the best place. During the feast, everybody's going to be there. Come and do your miracles, and they will all know that you are the Messiah. They were saying it, with sarcasm. Just said, don't worry. He didn't fight with them. He just said, you go. I'm coming, but I'm not coming yet. Because it's not time for my protection. It will not be time for me to go with you. I just got another tweet, another fax. Why, if you wanted to attack, if you are an enemy, and you wanted to attack Jesus, and you know it is the Feast of Tabernacles, and you know that at the Feast of Tabernacles, he has to go. And you know his brothers are traveling. Where will you look for him amongst his brothers? Normally. If you wanted to get him, you know the family. He is going to go with his family. To protect them, he didn't go with them. Let you go. You go. I won't go yet. So when the people come around, he's not with them. Leave them alone. Wisdom. May God give us God's wisdom. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brothers were gone up, look at this. Then when he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Now back in those days, nothing's changed, They used to go in caravans. When I say caravans, now you have horses and mules and all that. And they had wagons, So maybe so many people in one wagon, so many people in another wagon, because it was quite some distance, like maybe 2 or 3 days journey. By animal, by horse or by donkeys back in those days. So you know what Jesus did? When the family had gone, maybe he gave them maybe an hour or a day. He now went, but he did not go openly. He probably put some kind of cloak on, joined some obscure caravan that nobody would suspect that he's there. And went quietly. Wisdom. This is Jesus, not you. Son of God. Spirit without measure. This is somebody who's fed 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. But he was never presumptuous. Are you listening to me? Am I talking to anybody here? Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he's a good man. Others said, you see where the people? Just exactly what I was telling you earlier on. There was skepticism. Hey, he's a good man. He raised Lazarus' daughter's, well, he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. You know, he healed the sick. He fed, in fact, I was there. I ate some of that fish that day. You know, the man is a good man. The man is from God. No! He did miracle, but he is Beelzebub. I want to remind you what I've been saying in these teachings on the Lord Jesus Christ. What is true of the sample is going to be true of, it's going to happen to us. Get ready for it. People will see miracles. We will raise the dead, that they will see is the devil. And it may be some of your own brothers who will say it. Your own family. Howbeit, verse 13. We're going to close now. No man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. You know, because the word had gone round that this man is a persona non grata. So don't even mention him in this temple. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Now, you need to understand the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a seven-day feast. In actual fact, the whole feast is about maybe about 15, you know, it's about 2 weeks. Because it begins with trumpets at the beginning of the year, or the new year. Then 10 days after that, we have Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. Then 5 days after that, we begin the Feast of Tabernacles, goes from the 15th day to the 22nd day. So it's a long period of time. You know, so I don't know when Jesus came. But he told his brothers, you go. So maybe they got there early by the Feast of Trumpets. They were already there by Day of Atonement. They were already in Jerusalem and all of that. Jesus comes in secretly, you know, undercover, you know, and then he doesn't appear. Then suddenly, in the middle of the feast, that would be, the feast is 15th to 22nd. So the middle is about the third or the fourth day. So it's going to be like the 18th day or the 19th day or the 20th, somewhere in the middle there. You know, he suddenly comes. When they are not expecting him. That's how he's going to come now. Mark my word. We will know the season. We will know it's, but we won't know the day is going to come. He will just come. Suddenly. To his temple. And taught. Let's stop there for tonight. We're going to pick it up here. Don't miss next week. Praise the Lord. A lot of good stuff in there. Praise the Lord. He came. He's doing the same thing now. The temple now is the church. And around the middle of Israel, he's going to come. And he's going to teach. Teaching prophet. With great power and glory. Let's talk to God. Stand to your feet. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. What have we learned today? Don't be presumptuous. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us to avoid temptation. Oh, I have faith. Oh, I'm a son of God. You know, he gives angels charge over. All that is true. But don't be presumptuous and don't be foolish. Don't go into danger when you can avoid it. Be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Where you need to go in secret. And it's not everything you tell all your brothers. I'm talking about your natural brothers now. Even your spiritual brothers, not everything you tell everybody. What you tell James and John, you don't necessarily tell all the others. Amen. It's not because you don't love them. It's wisdom. There's something some people can't handle. You give that kind of information to them, under pressure they crack. But the information they don't know can hurt them. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Okay, now let's continue our study in John chapter 7. In our last lesson, we stopped in verse 10, John chapter 7, where Jesus goes up to the feast in secret. You know, and the background there was, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles. This was, you know, seven months, no, sorry, rather 4 months after 6 months after Passover, where he fed the 5,000. So it was now time, and his brother said, "Oh, come on, go and show yourself up." You know, these brothers, they didn't believe in him in the sense that they thought he was probably some prophet, you know, but he certainly, some of the claims that he was making were so outlandish that, you know, they really didn't fully believe. Now, his mother did, because his mother, Gabriel had appeared to her, you know, and she knew she gave birth to him as a virgin, and of course, she knew the scripture later on, you know. But from what I can see here, you know, when we get to heaven, this can be confirmed, you know. Obviously, that information was not given to all of his brothers when they were growing up. They saw him as a natural person. They didn't see him as born of a virgin. That thing was so precious. It was not something you started telling everybody. Joseph and mommy. I think the other children over the years would have seen that he's very spiritual, like John the Baptist. John the Baptist knew he was a very spiritual person, but he didn't know he was a Christ. You know, certainly among the younger generation, when I'm saying Jesus and his brothers and all of that, I don't think they told them. And the only people that I knew were daddy and mommy, and maybe Elizabeth, Zechariah, some of them had died, and you know, it was just, you know, think back yourself. such a great truth and experience, you know, and that's something you start telling everybody. They'll say they are crazy. A lot of people won't even believe you anyway. And then Jesus was just as natural as any other boy. That's why he was telling everybody, like, we are yet without sin. He didn't sin, but he didn't live a spectacular supernatural life. He lived a supernatural life, but not spectacular. That's why he was, they say, it's not this a carpenter. That's what people said. You know, these are people that he grew up with. It's not this a carpenter, the son of Joseph and Mary, who we know. I mean, so what's special about him? And then he begins to make these outlandish claims. According to them, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me. Where did you get that from? That's only for the Messiah. And he was saying, I am the Messiah. So it was all that skepticism that was at the back of their minds. They said, look, go and show yourself. Then he said, you guys go. The devil does not interested in you, he's interested in me. He won't attack you, he will attack me. So you can go, you know. Then he went, but he went in secret. That's another great secret we learned there from the life of Jesus. He was never, at this time, the spirit of measure was already in operation. Spirit without measure. Yet he was not presumptuous. Yet he avoided danger. In verse 1, he says he did not walk in jury. Even though he had the power to overcome the danger, he did not deliberately go and put himself in danger, because power is expensive. The currency for it is prayer. Protective power is expensive. So I don't go and start expending power when I can avoid it and maybe use that power for something else, you know, like feeding the 5,000. Are you listening to me? We need to understand, there's a message I preached some time ago. Go and check it. It's called The Economics of Prayer. It's I learned that and I'm still learning it over the years. You know, people just think things happen. They don't just happen. Somebody generated the power somewhere. Or it is incurred as a prayer debt. And there is a limit, just like governments of the world, there's a limit to how much prayer debt God will allow himself to incur. He incurs prayer debts only, now this is going to blow your mind, hallelujah, only on assets that are viable. There's no point wasting prayer debt on assets. That is why the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong on the bed. He said, this one has an honest, it's going to continue that. It's worth. You begin to understand why things happen. The Bible says the race is not to the swift. You know, and not the battle to the strong. But you know, but time and chance. But what's time and chance? You know, it's really not, it's the mercy of God. But what makes God do it is the heart. And you see, that's why there is no such thing as luck. Take it out of your dictionary. There is no such thing as luck. There is no such thing as coincidence. God rules in the affairs of men. And his tender mercies are over all his works. The only difference is that it's different measures of mercy. Depending on the honesty of the heart. The more honest the heart is, the more mercy it gets. The less honest the heart is, the less mercy it gets. The less rain. And that, what I preached the other day, you know, about Esau, Jacob, and Israel. You know, that's why your heart should increase in quality. As it increases in the quality of its honesty, you know, the amount of mercy that is given to it increases, and it becomes more fertile. Just like the natural earth. That's why, you know, he used such a simple illustration to teach such a profound truth. And then he said, if you understand this parable, you understand all parables. If you can get what I'm saying here, you will get everything. If you can understand this parable of the sower and how to make your heart, and he ended it by saying, but in a good and honest heart. He gave us the key. If you keep your heart honest, it will attract more of the mercy of God, which will bring eternal life, which is rain, which is water, that will keep your heart fertile. So when it finally receives the word of God, the word of God will bring forth fruit. You know, when I look back over the years, you know, I now understand so many things. I didn't, that's even before I got born again, that I didn't understand at the time. I would just find that things will work out for me. I don't know if I've told you this story before, but sometimes stories help you to, you know, they mark your thinking. That's why Jesus will say parables and he will tell stories. You know, if you know how I entered University of Ibadan, it was a miracle. At this time, I was not born again. I had a cousin, Professor Godingbe, he's dean of this thing. You know, he went to King's College. You know, I went to CMS. So he'd come to my house and he would encourage me. He said, Olubi, I was in Form 4. Form 4, going to Form 5. You know, that's when the school started. He said, Olubi, you can enter UI. I said, ha. I said, cousin, the constitutional exam is A-levels. The UI constitutional exam that they used to do A-level mechanics. I was just in O-level. I don't know. It was people who went to Federal School of Science and people who had done lower six and that did constitutional exam and got in. It was so competitive. 30,000 people used to compete to enter University of Ibadan and they would take 300 in the whole of Nigeria. I was 15, 14 plus, 15 years old. But to cut a long story short, this is what happened. When I look back now, I now say it was mercy. It wasn't because I was smarter than other children. It was the heart thing, this honesty thing, you know, that I had, God in his mercy had helped me to be exercising without even knowing what I was doing. So I took my cousin's advice. I bought the form, you know, but the UI filled it and everything, you know. And, then he gave me his A-level books, you know, Nelcon and Parker. Remember that, you know, book, the one on mechanics. There was one on mechanics for, you know, I studied it. When he would come, he would help me. We would work out problems together. And, you know, I prepared for the exam. And I went for the constitutional exam, you know, and, you know, God helped me, you know. I remember in that exam, I was confused about something. I was crossing my pages. Then I suddenly remembered the right thing. I asked for extra paper and I corrected it. It actually happened to me. You know, and so, the miraculous part of that thing was that the deadline for submission was on a particular day. I was in Lagos and I had to submit. So I called my dad. My dad said, okay, and the thing is tomorrow. How are you going to get? he called Femi Johnson. My uncle was still alive then. Femi Johnson and company. They had a car that come from Ibadan. They had a driver, his name was Oye. I can never forget because I still remember it was a Citroen. You know, this green Citroen. So, my uncle now said that he's in Lagos. Take your form, go to Femi Johnson in Marina. They had an office in Marina. You know, and when he's coming to Ibadan, he will bring you. The man drove. We got into University of Ibadan about 5 minutes to 3 o'clock, something like that, in the afternoon. I went straight to the admissions office to drop my form. It was about 5 minutes, 10 minutes before they closed. I thought back about these things. I said, God. And coming to UI was so important to my destiny. If I had gone to Ife, I would have missed my destiny. With apologies to Pastor Boyega. This for Olubi Johnson now, not for Boyega Adesanya. The reason is that there were certain people God planted around me in UI that I would have had in Ife. Ife, I would have just gone to play. All my friends were in Ife. God is great. God is merciful. Mercy is what gets things done, folks. Mercy. Even my wife, too. I remember part of her testimony. You know, because I think about these things. You know, her father wanted her to do medicine. She couldn't do the sciences. She was brilliant, but more in the arts. And the man just insisted, you know, my daughter must be a doctor. You know how parents are. And, you know, so after some years, you know, she did her school cert and then she went to do her A-levels in Gindiri, in Benue, you know, in Benue Plateau State back in those days, because her father was in Jos. You know, she went to get the form for University of Ibadan and failed English without telling her father. And she did so well, they took her for prelim. You know, to go in, and then she was able to go, and that time they now changed it from University of Ibadan had a satellite campus in Jos. So she entered, and then they changed it to University of Jos. See her today. You know what? All those years, God was looking at all of our hearts. God rules in the affairs of men. I can tell you that. You know, another thought that came to me on all of these matters was about my two parents, my father and my mother. My dad's gone home to be with the Lord and he's in heaven now. Now, when I look back now, the Lord was reminding me of this. I'm talking about recently as I was teaching on this honesty of heart thing. You know, he began to remind me of many things. You know, my dad was a good man. You know, he was a sinner. Don't mistake it at all. You know, he had a lot of bad habits and things. He smoked, he drank, he did, you know, and some things. You know, I was in Imperial College. And my dad was doing some things that were not right. In fact, they were very bad. I had become a Christian, you know, and my dad and I traveled. He came to London and we went. We went to, you know, he had some business partners in Cardiff, you know, in Wales and some place. So he came to take me and we went out together and he was doing some things that were, let me just leave it like that. He was doing some things that were not very correct. You know, I called my dad to the side. I said, Daddy, this thing you're doing is wrong. If you continue like this, it can destroy a lot of things. You know, my father didn't get angry. Ordinarily, if a boy talks to his father, I was 20, 21, you know. My dad was, you know. He would have gotten angry and said, shut up, what are you talking about? I'm not paying your school fees. That would be the normal. How dare you talk to me like that? Do you know? This is a true story. Do you know my dad repented? I'm telling you the truth. You know, my dad said, said, Olubi, thank you. He said, what you said is true. I will stop it, I promise. And you know he did. And then he told me about some months later, he said, you know what you said that time about that situation? You said, you are really right. That person was trying to destroy my home. And I stopped it. And he told me personally, he said, I stopped it. My mom, when she was around 30, she must have been in her late 30s. My mother was born in 1928. She was 40 in 1968. So this must have been about 68, 67, somewhere in there. I can't remember. One day, my mother went to a party. She had friends. My mother was a very social. You know, she used to wear trousers. She used to smoke. She used to drink. You know, she was friends with all these big people. You know, as Bibakare. You know, when we're small, they would take us to all these, you know, big parties. You know, she was very popular. She was very liked by a lot of people. You know, so one day, this is a true story. I've never said this story before. And I say to the glory of God and to the honor of my mother. Do you know what happened? She came back. It was in the night. I must have been 9, 10, you know. And she had been drinking. She'd been smoking, you know. And she got back home and she began to vomit. You know when you overdrink and all of that. So I got up. I saw her in the bathroom. I said, Mommy, what's wrong? She said, I think I had a little bit too much to drink or something like that, you know. So I said, Mommy, sorry. So I now said, Mommy, stop drinking, oh. Stop smoking. You know, it's not good for you. I was just a child. I didn't even know anything. You know. You know what my mommy just did? She just looked at me and she said, I promise you I will. My mother stopped. From that time till now, when she stopped smoking, she stopped drinking. Mercy of God. No Holy Ghost. No binding the devil. Nothing. We didn't know all of that. She stopped. I can never forget it. She stopped. My mother is 92 now. And she's still in good health. Glory to God. She stopped drinking. She stopped. This was before she was 40. She just stopped it. Because I told her to. Or God used me to tell her to. And then the Lord now told me, he said, the honesty of your parents brought mercy on you. That's the reason for all that long story. Honesty is very important, folks. They weren't perfect in their actions. No. No. But heart. Heart. My dad had a heart of gold. My mom too, she has a good heart towards people. She helped people. She, you know, our houseboys, house girls. She was always, you know, I always noticed that thing, you know. Then my cousins were telling me, you know, when we did our 90th birthday, they said, your mom is one of my favorite aunties. She said, all down through the years, she was always nice to people. She was always kind, you know, to people. My cousin in America called me and told me to. He said, you know, I stayed with her. This one also stayed. I didn't even know I was still. Because my mother didn't had me until she was 31. All her other sisters had children. So she had children late, so to speak, relatively. You know, he said, this one stayed with us. This one. I said, I didn't know. These things are important. Yes, sir. Honesty of heart. God looks at the heart. So, the Bible says, when his brother were gone up, they went up and he didn't go. You know, he didn't go with them. You know, they didn't believe in him. But later on, they did. Then the Jews sought him at the feast, verse 11, and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay. But he deceived the people. Truth will always bring division. Not because it is not the truth, but because of the dishonesty of the hearts of men. Those who are honest will side with the truth. Those who are dishonest will side against the truth. That's why Jesus said, don't think I have come to bring, you know, unity. I've come to bring division. In one house, you know, three against two, you know, two against three, mother-in-law against. It's always been like that. And it's not going to change now. Okay? Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. This was, people are saying it amongst themselves privately. But nobody spoke openly. Even those who believed he was the right person. Because if you say it publicly, they will persecute you. And you see, back in those days, you have to understand something. The synagogue and the temple was the center of the life of the Jewish people. If they ban you from the synagogue, they might as well have cut off your life source. You know why? That's the only place where you hear the word of God. You can't. It's not like today where you have your Bible, you can take it home. You have to go to the synagogue and hear the scripture read. Because only the very rich people could afford to get scribes to write the scriptures. Or rather, to scribe the scriptures. They didn't write it. They just copied it. You know? And it's a lot of money. And then it's one thing to scribe Genesis. Another thing to do Exodus. Another thing to do Isaiah. They were big scrolls. So, if they cut you off from the synagogue, they cut off not only your spiritual something, even your social life and everything. You are treated like a outcast. That's what they did to the tax collectors. And some of these guys they didn't like. They would just ostracize them. If they're doing something, nobody will go. That's why they were shocked Jesus went. When he had a party, nobody goes to the house of tax. Say, how can you go to tax collectors and sinners? Okay. So there was, they, you know, he said, howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, in the midst, the word midst there just means middle. The Feast of Tabernacles is a 7-day feast. It's actually more like 15 days. It's actually more like 22 days because it starts with trumpets at the beginning of the month. Then you have Day of Atonement on the 10th day. And then you now have the feast proper that starts on the 15th that lasts until the 22nd. So somewhere in the middle of the feast, Jesus goes up to the temple and then he teaches. You know? And so they're surprised because nobody knew when he came. Because he came in secret. Nobody knew when he came. And so it's going to be now. He's going to come. You see, some of us, by the grace of God, who are hearing some of these things, and we know we've been enlightened by the Feast of Tabernacles and all that, we have an idea. We don't even know the day or the hour, but we know the time and season. But the majority of the church are totally ignorant of the Feast of Tabernacles. They don't even know what's going on. So when the glory starts, it's going to be a complete surprise to them. Complete. That day is going to come upon them, sadly, unawares. That's not the will of God. God wants them to be aware, but they're not. Because they're ignorant about spiritual things. You know, most Christians don't even know that the Feast of Tabernacles has to be fulfilled in this age. I'll teach on that on another day. You know, most Christians put the Feast of Tabernacles into the millennium. Oh yeah. This is what they believe. Let me tell you the mindset. The mindset is this. The rapture is trumpets. Because when he shall descend from heaven with a great shout, with his voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. You understand? Then the Day of Atonement is when Jesus comes back and they take the devil and put him inside the bottomless pit. So sin, you know, is removed. And then the Feast of Tabernacles is when all the nations start coming to Jerusalem after Jesus comes back. And you see it in Zechariah that, you know, and that interpretation is not wrong. It's just that it's not complete. There is going to be, but we are going to taste of the powers of the age to come. Hallelujah. And so there is going to be a fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles in this age. You can't put it off also the millennium. That's why Bill don't believe in the manifestation of the sons of God. Oh, the manifestation of the sons of God when Jesus comes. No, now. As he is, so are we in this world, according to the scripture. So he goes in the middle of the feast and he surprises them and he teaches. And the Jews marveled, verse 15, saying, how knoweth this man letters having never learned, you need to understand Jesus was a carpenter. He didn't have formal education. He wasn't like Paul. Paul was learned. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel in Jerusalem. And most of the scribes were learned. They would go to Jerusalem. They would be taught, you know. All Jewish children were literate. So Jesus could read and write. That's not what we mean. But he didn't go to what we call university. He was a tradesman. He worked with his hands. But he was not an intellectual. You know the reason why they despised him? Oh, come on. Yet the man spoke with such diction. Glory to God. Give the Lord a clap offering. And he taught spiritual wisdom with such incisiveness. So that's why they marveled. And the Jews marveled, saying, "He knows this man knoweth not, having never learned." He didn't go to school. You don't need to go to school to have the anointing. Now, if you can go to school, go to school. I'm not against education. Are you listening to me? But you see, even with all your education, if you have intellectual something, you don't have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you will not. There are certain things you won't see. And there are certain levels you will never get to. I never went to Bible school. People often ask, I didn't. God didn't allow me. I wanted to go. Again, you know, I went and would go to Bible, Rhema Bible, praise that God locked the door. And then took me back to Nigeria and said, these tapes and books, he said, that's your Bible school. So by the grace and the mercy of God, I was spirit taught. I'm talking about, you know, in the Bible things. I've never gone to any Bible school, never. Everything I know, I was taught by the Holy Spirit. I read after men of God. I read books and all of that. But I never took any form. I don't have any formal training in homiletics on how to deliver sermons. Everything I know, by the grace and the mercy of God, I've been taught. So I can identify with this. Verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." And you know, that's how it should be for us too. My teaching should not be my own. It should be the one that comes from God. That's why God gave us the Holy Spirit. That's why when you pray a lot in tongues, I learned this from Kenneth Hagin, you know, one of the reasons why, you know, today I was so tired. I didn't know how tired I was. You know, I got up early in the morning, I prayed in the morning, then I slept, then I got up again, then I prayed from about 12 o'clock till about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So I said, oh, let me just take a short nap. And then, you know, I'll get up around, you know, I went to sleep about 3:30. I got up about 4:30 and I quickly crushed the church. I got up and it was almost 6 o'clock. That's why I was late, you know. I said, God, oh, I'm so sorry. Please have mercy on me. He says, all right. You know, it wasn't I was being lazy. But the point I'm making is that all this time I was praying for this service. I pray a lot in tongues so that when I come and teach, what I'm teaching is actually the interpretation of what I prayed. So I know that my doctrine is not mine. I'm not just teaching from my head. So he said, "My doctrine is not mine, but he's that sent me." Verse 17. And we're going to close with around that place now. It says, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." I'm going to stop with this scripture and we'll pick it up in our next lesson. This is one of the most important scriptures in the New Testament. It is innocuous, but it is deep. And it ties in with everything I've been saying about honesty of heart. Watch the language. It is Jesus who says this. "If any man will do his will, he shall know." In other words, the will is the trigger, like the door, that either opens to light or closes light out. The reason why people don't know the things of the scripture is that in their heart, they're not even willing to do it, even if they knew it. So God looks at the will. Same thing with honesty of heart. Abimelech. God said, I know you didn't know. And because of the integrity, what is integrity? Some of the integrity is it's honest, it's reliable, it's consistent. I've watched you, Abimelech. You've always made the right choices at the heart level. So I know the integrity of your heart. And I know that's why you took her, because you thought she was his wife. But now I'm telling you that he was his sister. Now I'm telling you he's his wife. And immediately, Abimelech, he said, I know you. And God is not just Abimelech, he does that for every human being. God's heart is always looking. So when the heart is willing, even if it doesn't know the truth yet, because it has constantly been responding to truth, saying yes to truth, that scripture in Romans chapter 2, he says, you know, where the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, you know, written in their hearts, their conscience, the meanwhile either excusing or accusing, you know, one another, each other. So once that thing is established, when that will is always willing to do the will of God, then God will now bring revelation, because he's already willing. That's how he will know. So if the heart is not willing, he will not know. Because if he knew, he won't do it anyway. This is no wonder God had me take such time. This honesty thing, you can't get away from it. And it's not something you do before you get born again. It's something you maintain and increase after you get born again. So you can know. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. It says, for this they willingly are ignorant of. Notice the ignorance is a consequence of the will. Willingly ignorant. Ordinarily, they should not be ignorant. But they are now willingly ignorant. They're ignorant as an act of their own will. This about David. He said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do. He will. All of my will. Now we know David didn't do all the will of God. Perfect. But he had a willing heart. That was why at such a tender age, he already knew who God was. Willing door or closes the door to light. Because of time, I'm not going to go into that illustration. See, the Holy Spirit puts his life and power here. It has to go up into the soul here. The mind is like a door. The will, rather, is like a door. If you open it, the light will enter. If you close it, the light will close. Even though there is light, it says, let the light that is in thee be not darkness. If there is light here, and the will is stubborn, and the will is rebellious, the light will not get here. So there will be darkness here, there will be light here. The light that is in thee be not darkness. That's how it works. So, what happened here is that he said, if any man will do his will, he shall know whether it's me who is talking or whether it's God. In other words, the ones who are honest, the ones who have a heart to do the will of God, they know it's God. The ones who are dishonest, those are the ones that are having problems. And you know, God verified what Jesus said in Nicodemus. Nicodemus was in the Sanhedrin. He was one of the, you know, elders. He was one who said, this man we are seeing, there's something about him. He comes to Jesus at night. Jesus talks to him. He is the one who defends Jesus. We'll see that later. We won't get there today. You know, said, does our doctrine judge any man except you first hear Why don't we go and find out whether this man is really genuine or not, instead of just condemning him simply because he doesn't agree with some of our traditions. And he preaches things that pinches us. The same with Joseph of Arimathea. He was a counselor too. You know, Gamaliel. You know, Joseph of Arimathea, he was one way to Pilate. He was a big man, you know, because he was rich and influential. Not that how many people can go to the governor's house. You know. And he goes to the governor and says, give me the body of Jesus. And he gives it to him. And he goes and put his own personal tomb. That thing touched God. That's why it's recorded. Even though Jesus didn't use the tomb. Joseph of Arimathea still used his tomb. Praise the Lord. He just rented it for 3 days. Praise the Lord. Give the Lord a clap. Hallelujah. He just rented it for 3 days. And then was raised from the dead. So I don't need your tomb. You can have it. But thanks for offering. Praise the Lord. Are you listening to me? Will. He was willing to do the will of God. So he got to know the truth. Please help me pick these things up. You know, he was willing to do the will of God. So he knew the truth. He was willing to do the will of God. So before I even know it, I have to be willing. How does he know that I'm willing? How have I been responding as an act of my will to smaller truths that have been revealed to me before God wants to give me now a bigger truth? That's where this honesty of heart, integrity of heart comes in. Because God's always looking. Eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. I find it very amazing. David had seven senior brothers. None of them qualified. He had a more honest heart than all the seven. Ordinarily, the firstborn should have been king. Ordinarily. The same thing with Joseph. Reuben should have been the one God gave the dream to. But if Reuben had gone to Egypt, you two, you know what would have happened. If Reuben had gone to Egypt, he would have outdone Solomon. And God knew. Neither Reuben nor Simeon nor any of the other boys. Only Joseph. This thing, I can't get away from it. If we will all learn and treasure this in our hearts, to have an honest heart and practice it, then we make ourselves candidates for greater revelation, for greater light, you know, and God will help us. He says, if any man will do his will, let's paraphrase that. If any man is willing to do his will, then he will know. And if he's not willing, he won't know. Watch this. He could hear the words, but he would not have the understanding. Parables. He said that seeing, they may see and not perceive. Hearing, they may hear. They will, people, Christians in the same church, they listen to the same message. They read the same Bible. Some will get it. Some will not. All depending on the willingness of the heart. Let us pray. Let's talk to God, who is willing to do the will of God. Willing to do the will of God. You haven't done it. It's not that you've done the will of God, but you are willing to. That's the difference. Willing to do the will of God. See, God never judges us based on performance. He judges us based on the willingness of our hearts. When the willing of the heart is there, then God will now give light, he will now give strength, he will now give wisdom, he will now give ability for performance. But God deals firstly with the heart, doesn't deal with actions. Actions become later. But the heart is what is important, because the right heart will lead to the right actions with time. That's what's important to God. Let's talk to God. Amen. This is our school of perfection, which incidentally is the vision of the church. We're teaching on Christian perfection, using the Lord Jesus Christ not only as our pattern, but also as our goal. The Bible tells us that God gave the fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come. So we have a goal. To the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man on the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be no more children tossed to and fro, you know, by every wind of doctrine, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. The day for the fulfillment of this goal is upon us, because the Bible says in the third day I'll be perfected. Jesus was speaking prophetically, symbolically. He wasn't talking about 3 24-hour days. He was talking about 3 1,000-year periods. For the one day of the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So Jesus is our pattern. Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He grew up as a little child and a young man in Nazareth. And he operated with a spirit without measure, a spiritual father out of Capernaum. If we look at the analogy of the butterfly starts as an egg, which is like the baby stage. Then it becomes a caterpillar, which is like the little child stage. It grows, it goes into the pupa stage, where it goes into a cocoon. And interestingly and amazingly, this parallels the life of Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ, between the age of 12 and 30, was like he was in a cocoon. You know, there was nothing going on the outside, but there was plenty going on the inside. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. And then at the age of 30, he's baptized in water by his cousin, John the Baptist. The heavens opened. The Spirit of God without measure comes upon him. It is very interesting and instructive to observe that he also had the Holy Spirit. He had the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. So it wasn't as if he didn't have the Holy Spirit, but he certainly didn't have it without measure. He didn't get it until that experience. He goes into the wilderness. He's tempted for 40 days. He overcomes the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. So he's now trusted with the power of the Spirit. The Bible says he went in full of the Spirit. He came out of the wilderness, you know, in the power of the Spirit. And then he began to do the miracles, turning water to wine, healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, and so on and so forth. This is the pattern for our lives as Christians. We get born again as babies, you know, then we're supposed to grow from babies into little children, from little children to young men, from young men to fathers. Sadly and regrettably, majority of the church does not focus on growth generally, and then in particular on growth with the goal of becoming like Jesus. It's not a common thing. In fact, in many places, it's not even believed. You know, people believe in some degree of growth where, you know, at least you're a better Christian. When people talk about growth, you know, they're talking about, okay, growing morally, growing more in the fruit of the Spirit, which is part of it. You know, okay, you're a nicer person, you're a kinder person, you have more knowledge of God, you know, and then relatively, you know, you're better Christian than you were before, which is good. But that's not all. We're supposed to grow into Him in all things. We can't limit growth to just being better. Our growth must have the goal of going into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And like I shared in our last lesson, you know, and I think I also shared this on Sunday, you know, we have a definite, you know, mandate, you know, individually and collectively. Because another cop out, you say, okay, yeah, we all grow collectively into the fullness of Christ, but none of us can be that individually. No, 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 no. The Bible says, he that believeth on me, he, singular. He's talking about one person. You know, the works that I do shall he do, you know, and greater works than these shall he do. In Luke 6:40, it says, you know, no servant is greater than his master, but he that is perfect shall become as his master. You know, in 1 John chapter 2, it says, whoso keepeth his word in him, you know, singular, verily is the love of God, perfect. He that abides in him ought to walk as he walked. So he brings it down to the individual Christian. It doesn't just generalize it, you know, to the collective body of Christ. Even though it is true, you cannot grow into perfection in isolation. You have to grow. You need the corporate body and the corporate anointing to supplement what you're doing individually to take you to that position. But you get into that position individually, inside that corporate environment. So we use the same pattern he used, the blood, the clean, where he didn't have to use the blood because he didn't have this nature of sin. But we still have the residual nature of sin in the soul and bodies. Therefore, we still sin. And the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. But if we use the blood of Jesus, we can cleanse ourselves from the block that sin causes between us and God. And then we can use the word of God to know God's mind as well as to be partakers of the divine nature. And then we use the power of the Holy Spirit. So as we apply the blood, the word, and the spirit to the seven pillars of wisdom, the principles of perfection, as it's hidden wisdom, but it's inside the word of God. The fear of God, honesty and humility of heart, praying in the spirit, communion prayer and battle prayer, binding the devil, confessing God's word, just speaking God's word with your mouth, then meditating God's word, just saying God's word in your heart with a determination to practice it. Then the sixth principle is practicing the word. The seventh is fasting and living a fasted life. As we practice these principles, the Holy Spirit operating through us, through the practice of these principles, using the blood, the word, and the spirit, removes gradually the sin nature from the soul and body until all of it is out. That condition is called perfection. The Bible describes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. It says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us. Notice it is our responsibility. We can't do it by ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit and the help of God to do it. But we must initiate it as an act of our own free will. And it's then he now takes hold together with us. The Holy Spirit will not do it apart from us. So the responsibility is ours, and then the Holy Spirit will now help us. Let us cleanse ourselves from all, observe the word all, filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting, notice present continuous, holiness in the fear of God. So that perfection is attained, and then we maintain it and grow in it like Jesus did between the age of 12 and 30 into the fullness of Christ. When we do this, we're now positioned to inherit the Spirit without measure, to do the same kind of miracles we see in the ministry of Jesus Christ. In these last many weeks, I have been meditating in many of the messages I've been preparing, on just how wonderful and great the miracles Jesus did were. And it is only when you contrast it with the miracles and the Acts of the Apostles, you begin to see the difference between the Spirit without measure and the Spirit with measure. We saw great miracles in the Acts of the Apostles. We saw the dead raised. We saw storm overcome like Paul. We saw the blind see, and we see the lame walk. But nothing like Jesus' ministry. It was great, don't misunderstand me, but it certainly was not greater. It wasn't even as great as. There is nowhere in the Acts of the Apostles where you see either Peter, James, and there's a reason why I'm saying this. I'm saying it to motivate us, so we don't go and rest on our oars. You see, the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we have and the speaking in tongues is the earnest of the Spirit. Is a deposit anointing. Thank God for it. We don't despise the day of the Lord, small beginning. But it's not where we're going. And it's a misnomer, for us to say we have the fullness of the Spirit. We don't. We are filled with the earnest of the Spirit. So we are filled with the Spirit. It's just like, having a cup of water, having a cup that is full of a liquid that is, you're full of it. But the liquid, the concentration of the liquid you're full is a very low concentration. We're not full of the one that has the full concentration. And thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for what we've got. We don't despise it. And we need it because it's the foundation on which we can build this other one we're talking about. And you see, you contrast, you don't see Peter, you don't see James, you don't see Paul, you don't see John, you don't see any of them where the Bible says, and virtue went out of him and healed them all. You don't see anything like that. You see Philip go to Samaria and people get healed and there are miracles, but you don't see anywhere where it says, and virtue went out of him and healed them all. The closest you see to that is Peter in Jerusalem, where it says, you know, his shadow, you know, they brought his shadow and his shadow passed them, you know, and then they brought people from all over, you know, villages around, and all of them were healed. That's the closest you see to it, but you don't see it sustained. Yet, the Lord Jesus tells us, and the scripture cannot be broken, the works that I do, you will do, and greater. So that must be our goal as Christians. And so with this inheritance of this spirit without measure is what God will help us to use to deliver creation from this COVID-19 and all these end time perils and challenges that we're facing, you know, and deliver it, you know, from the bondage of corruption. Like I say, the Lord Jesus Christ is, you know, for this purpose, the Son of God manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. You know, in my meditations, this thought just came to me. He said he's only manifested sons that can destroy the works of the devil. All of them. Including death. Jesus walked all over death. He raised Jairus' daughter. He raised the son of the widow at Nain. Then he re-raised Lazarus after 4 days in the tomb. You don't see anything like that in the Acts of the Apostles. The closest you see is the daughter of Jairus. You don't see them in the Acts of the Apostles. Somebody going to a funeral and then they say, open the coffin and bring him out. And certainly you don't see anybody in the Acts of the Apostles where he's been buried for 4 days and they bring him out. What's God trying to tell us? That's why the two things are recorded. The four Gospels are recorded. The Acts of the Apostles are recorded, showing us the difference between the spirit without measure and the spirit with measure. And thereby motivating us to grow into the fullness of Christ, to inherit the spirit without measure. So with this spirit without measure, we will do not only the physical miracles we see in the ministry of Jesus, we'll have the intellectual miracles, you know, political, economic, environmental miracles that will be a witness to the nations, through which we will be able to make disciples in every ethnic group all over the earth. And the Bible says when that happens, then the end will come. And so we're going to go back to John chapter 7. That's where we stopped in our last lesson. And in our last lesson, we see the Lord Jesus Christ in the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, and we saw all of this in our last lesson. He goes in secret. He gets there at the middle of the feast. He teaches, does miracles, you know. And at the end of the feast, he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. John explains in parentheses, you know, because you must understand, John is writing this years after everything happened in this Gospel of John. So he said, you know, what Jesus meant when he said that. At the time he said it, they really understand it. But John is now looking back in retrospect, you know, after they've been filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues, Jesus had been raised from the dead. He now said, this that Jesus was talking about, he was speaking about the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost had not yet been given at the time Jesus was speaking. Jesus was speaking prophetically about what was going to come that hadn't yet come, but and the Holy Ghost was not, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus had not yet been raised from the dead. But all that happened on the day of Pentecost and afterwards. Now, the Bible tells us here in verse 40, it says, many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, when they heard what Jesus said about, you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, out of his belly shall flow, it hadn't manifested, but when they heard it, they knew it was the truth. It resonated with their conscience. Are you listening to me? Let me give another example of that. See, John the Baptist, you know, comes baptizing with water. Then, you know, they come to him and they said, who are you? Are you Elijah? Are you the Christ? He said, no. He said, I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. You know, he said, there is one among you. At that time, he didn't know who he was. But he knew by revelation that he was around. So he said, there is one amongst you, whom you know not. You know, I baptize with water, but he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And he that sent me to baptize said that the person you baptize, when you see the heavens open and the Spirit of God come upon him, he said, he it is that baptizes the Holy Spirit. And John was very honest. He said, I am. Then he picks his prophetic destiny from the scripture. It's important that each of us can identify ourselves in the scripture. You should be able to go to the prophetic scripture and say, this is me. Or let me say it this way, this applies to me. All of us are in the Bible. In the volume of the book is written of every single one of us. So, John says, I'm the one, you know, he quotes Isaiah chapter 40, you know, the voice of one in the wilderness, you know, make a straight way for our God in the wilderness. And then, you know, Jesus comes, get baptized, you know, then he recognizes Jesus, just goes for the 40-day fast, comes back. And then he sees him. You know, he goes 2 days. The first day he comes and John says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The next day he comes again and says the same thing. This time Andrew and John were there. This is an example of what I'm saying now. Oh, that's all they heard. No miracles. No voice. They probably were not even there the day the heavens opened and the Spirit of God came upon Jesus. All they heard was what John said. But what John said resonated in their hearts and they believed it. So they followed him. And Jesus said, why are you following? What do you want? He said, where do you dwell? He said, come and see. The very next day, I find this very, you know, some of these scriptures, we read them. And we just read them like a story. You need to go deep, you know, and see what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us from those scriptures. Andrew goes to look for Peter, his brother. You know, then they get Philip, then you know they get Bartholomew. And you know the testimony they said? They said, we have found him of whom the scriptures have written. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of David. How did they know? At that, you know, you have to look at it in the right context. At that time, there were no miracles. Jesus hadn't turned water to wine. Not one sick person had been healed. Not one dead person had been raised. All they were depending on was the word of God. What John said, and obviously what Jesus must have told them when they went home with him that evening. You know, he must have told them about this, you know, some things from the scripture, because that's what they said. We have found him of whom Moses wrote. Can you believe that? That's what happened here too. Jesus said, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The Bible says, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, they said, of a truth. What he said, he'd been doing miracles and all of that. But it wasn't so much the miracles. When they heard the word of God that came out of his mouth, it bore witness with their spirit. With their conscience. They said, this is the prophet. What do they mean by that? I'll tell you what they meant. Every Jew knew that in the writings of Moses, Moses told them, he said, a day is going to come when God will raise another prophet like myself. And he said that he that believes on him in that day will be fine. And he doesn't believe in him will be cut off from the people. He was talking about the Messiah. So these people were quoting what Moses had said and said, this is him. You know, there is something about knowing the truth from the word of God without any external thing. Simply because, and you know what, help them, honesty of heart. They just, this man. You know the scripture he quoted out of his belly? If you go to Isaiah 12, let's just quickly jump there. We're going to come back to John 7 in a minute. It's Isaiah 12, where it says, he shall draw out of the well of, you know, salvation. Isaiah 12, where in the world is it? Yes. You know, in verse 2, Isaiah is speaking prophetically. Then he says, therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. He, you know, so when Jesus said, out of his belly shall flow rivers, they knew that scripture. You see, the Jews were spiritually literate. They may not have been spiritually educated, but that's right. Because from when you're a little child, you go to the synagogue and you hear the scriptures day in, week out. So many of them were familiar with the scripture. So, this is the prophet. I can recognize the scripture he's talking from. Praise the Lord. And of course, there are many other scriptures in the Old Testament that testify to this. Ezekiel chapter 47, 48, where it talks about the river, you know. So where you know, anybody who knew the New Testament, Old Testament well, could relate to what Jesus was saying and see the basis of what he was saying was from the scripture. And when they don't do it, which is what we're going to see in a minute, is because of dishonesty of heart. You know, and not going to search the scriptures. So, verse 41. Others said, this is the Christ. You see, by hearing him, and of course seeing all the miracles he had been doing, it's him. This is the many of the people, not a few, the Bible says many. And others said, but some said, it will always be like that. You will always have the disobedient, the rebellious, you know, who will see the same people, they saw the same thing. Some believed, some didn't. It all comes down to honesty of heart. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? I find that a very silly argument. Of course he does. Christ comes out of Galilee. Let me ask you a question. Where is Bethlehem? You know, and then later on, we're going to see this later on, you know, where is Capernaum and where is Nazareth? Is it not written that he shall be a Nazarene? Where is Nazareth? He's in Galilee. You know, but you see, if you don't take time to go into the scripture, to study the scripture, truth will elude you. For thy word is truth. Two things you need: honesty of heart and searching the scriptures, so you don't come to the wrong conclusions. Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Now, again, you need to have your Jewish cap on. You know, if you were around at that time, all you would know was that this boy grew up in Nazareth. Is he not Jesus, son of Mary and Joseph, whom we know, the carpenter? Come on, all his life he grew up in, that's all they know. But that's not all that is. That's why you should not judge according to appearance. Yes, he grew up in Nazareth, which fulfilled another part of his prophetic destiny, where the Bible says he shall be called a Nazarene. But he was actually born in Bethlehem. But you needed to go and inquire to be able to know that. The average person did not know he was born in Bethlehem, because they never lived in Bethlehem. They only went to Bethlehem for the census, and it so happened that when the time for his birth came, he was born there to fulfill that which was written by the prophet Micah, that out of Bethlehem will come, you know, the Messiah. But, you know, he never lived in Bethlehem. But he was actually born in Bethlehem, and he was of the city, of the lineage of David. If you trace his genealogy either from Joseph, who wasn't really his real father, but he was his father anyway, you know, his earthly father, you know, and then his mother, Mary, whichever one you trace, it comes back to Bethlehem. But you see, it takes honesty of heart and searching the scriptures. I just got another tweet. And making inquiry that causes you to find the truth. This type of truth, the Bethlehem truth, that he was actually born in Bethlehem, you will not know unless you go and talk to Jesus personally. Or you went to Mary. or you went to make diligent inquiry, you will know. If you looked at it on service, he was born and grew up in Nazareth. So you will now come to the wrong conclusion that he cannot be the Messiah. It's just like what people do today. They hear half of what we say. Instead of going to go and find out what the Bible actually says and make inquiry, or come and ask me. Which happened to me some years ago. You know, there was a minister of God, you know, that met me and said, "Ah, Pastor, I've been hearing all kinds of terrible things, you know, about groaning and lies. What is all this?" So we were traveling to London together on the plane. So she came to sit by my side, you know. So I now, in fact, that whole journey, I was just used for talking, you know. We ate, but, you know, we're talking most of the time. So she said, "Everything you say is so sensible." He said, "This is what we all want, isn't it? To have more of the power of the Spirit of God and everything." He said, "How can they say, you know, how can they say this is error and the devil?" This person was telling me, this minister, you know, the person said to me, "Brother Olubi, come, Brother Olubi," he said, "this is the devil." I didn't say this. She was the one who said this. She said, "Brother Olubi, this is the devil." He said, "People committed adultery and things. Nobody castigates their ministry. You are telling us how to get more of the life of God and the power of God. They say it's the devil." So, Pastor Olubi, this is the devil. You need to inquire. So there was a division, verse 43. So there was a division among the people because of him. It's still going to be the show today. It's still going to be like that today. There will be division. In fact, the Bible says so. The Bible says, I've come to bring division. Jesus said so in Luke chapter 12. And then Paul said, he said, there must therefore be, you know, heresies among you, so that they that are approved might be made manifest. Now, the division is not the will of God. It's because of the dishonesty of the hearts of men. And so it is today. There are people who, do you know that up till today, there are Christians who don't believe in speaking in tongues. And they'll give you scripture. And then there are those who believe in speaking in tongues and they don't believe in growing into this perfection we're speaking about. And they'll give you their scriptures. Truth will always bring division because of the dishonesty of men's hearts. But it will not stop us from preaching the truth. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees. And they said unto them, "Why have you not brought him?" They actually asked them to go to the temple to go and arrest him. But Jesus was so popular. People were hanging on his every word. You know, and this is a very good observation. You know, even though he did a lot of miracles, people and people were, you know, blessed and healed through the miracles. But what he was saying was even more powerful than the miracles. Because it was resonating in their hearts. And questions that they had that had not been answered were being answered by the preaching and the teaching of this great rabbi from Nazareth. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Amen. So, look at what they said. They said, "Go and arrest him." The guys got there and they were mesmerized by what Jesus was saying. So the officers answered, I didn't hear you. "Never man speak like this man." Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Never. There was such an unction on his words. And then the wisdom that proceeded from him, the light that was coming, was unprecedented. So when you got there and you want to arrest him, you just start listening to what he's saying. Say, "Wow, wow, wow." So they forgot the duty to come and arrest. So the officers were honest. They said, "We haven't heard anything like this before. We've never heard anything like this before." Wow. And you know, Let me just divert a little bit here. You know, as we grow into the fullness of Christ and we begin to teach and preach with the same anointing, men should say the same thing about us. Skeptics. Let me qualify that. Honest skeptics. You know, some people are skeptical, but they're not skeptical because they have a bad heart. They are skeptical because they haven't yet got correct information. And they also have got misinformation because of some Christians who have, you know, twisted the Bible both by their behavior and by their words. You know, so, you know, people, they hear, how can I believe that? You know, some Christians say some really silly things, you know, and bring disrepute to the Word of God, you know. And so people, there are people like that. But when they now hear the real thing, say, wow, wow, wow. Then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? The people weren't deceived. They had been captivated by the truth. It is you who don't believe that is deceived. Because of the honesty of your heart. Dishonesty of your heart. Look at these funny guys. Verse 48. Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? Is that the standard of truth? So the standard of truth is if you are endorsed or you are approved by some council of men or some opinion of men. Never. The standard of truth is the Word of God, not the opinions of men. So whether the Pharisees or the rulers believe or not, that does not change the truth. For years, the leaders of the church believed the wrong thing. Before Martin Luther's Reformation, all the guys in Rome and everything, they were believing the wrong thing. Hello? After the Reformation, and people like John Wesley. How many people know the story of John Wesley? It's a very inspiring story. You need to go and read it. You know, they kicked him out of the church. Yes. This same John Wesley. Then it was known as the Church of England. What we call Anglican Church. You understand? So he grew up in the Anglican Church. Then he and his brother Charles, they started a Bible study in Oxford University. You know, and they started doing things methodically. That's why they get the word Methodist from, you know, according to the scriptures that they saw, you know, Jesus do. They would pray, you know, all these 6 hours, praying every 6 hours. They started practicing all those things, you know, and living a holy life and all of that. And finally came to the conclusion, you know, that they had not been born again, you know, and then he was on a ship with some people. You know, and then he got born again and came back, you know. So he now came to his church, the Anglican church, with all the bishops and all the presbytery and everything, and started preaching this new light that he had. The bishops didn't believe him. The elders didn't believe him. The rulers didn't believe him. And you know what? They kicked him out. Well, you guess what? You're in good company. Even Jesus was kicked out of the church. How many people know that? That's why it says, behold, I stand at the door at knock. What's he doing outside? He should be inside. Revelation chapter 3. He's knocking on the door of the church that he owns. The people in the church kicked him out. So, John Wesley, then they kicked him out of the church and said, you can't preach in church. So, he goes outside the church compound where his daddy is buried. And said, at least this is my dad's grave. Nobody can stop me. So he stands on his dad's grave and starts preaching there. True story. Give the Lord a clap offering. Give John Wesley. He's still alive. He's in heaven. God's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Amen. Truth has always been resisted by the traditional church. We've experienced that, my wife and I. The elders, and they may not accept, but what the Word of God says, that's our standard. Not what men say, not what some council of elders say. I've said this many times and I'll keep saying it to the glory of God. I don't have any ordination papers. I didn't go to a Bible school. I wasn't ordained. You know, I have spiritual fathers that I have followed. Some of them don't even know me physically. You know, And you know, of course, I have people I've interacted with over the years who love me and appreciate me and all of that. But you know, I don't have any ordination papers. There's no council of elders somewhere that I go to report to that you gave me the right to preach. So I'm free. I can preach God's word as God reveals it to my heart. Amen. My only standard is God's word. And that's how it should be. But these people, verse 49, which know not the law, are cursed. I don't mind these boys. You know, so anybody who doesn't agree with them is cursed. You know, we're going to get there in John chapter 9. You know, I'm getting ahead of myself. But I just remember that young man that Jesus healed who was blind from his mother's womb. You know, and they called him and said, how do you see? He said, a man called Jesus made clay, put it on my eyes, told me to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, and behold, I come seeing. They called his parents. They don't believe. And it's going to happen to us. Remember what's true in the sample? It's going to be true of the population. A man that had been born blind, everybody testified. Unbelief. Stubbornness of heart. They didn't believe. The Bible says, until they called the parents. So the parents now came and said, we know this is our son. And we also know that he was born blind. But how he sees now, we don't know. He is of age. Fear of man. You know why? Because they were going to kick them out of the synagogue. And the synagogue was the lifeblood of the community. If they kick you out of the synagogue, it costs you a lot. Because that's where you hear the word of God. People didn't have Bibles in their houses like today. Nobody wants to cut out of the synagogue. Where will you go at Passover? Where will you go at Pentecost? Where will you go, you know, at Tabernacles? Where will you go at Purim? How, you know, your whole, the life of the entire community was interwoven with the synagogue. So people feared being kicked out of the synagogue. So, you know, and the boy now said, he said, look, they said, give God the praise. So where they could not deny it anymore. Give God the praise. Okay, give God the praise for healing you. So God must have healed you sovereignly in some way. But for this man, he's a sinner. Because he does not keep the Sabbath day. And the boy tells them, it's so, you know, what? Just pure honesty of heart. He said, wherein is a marvelous thing? Since the beginning of the world, have you ever heard of anybody who healed the person that was born blind? He said, if this man was a sinner, he could do nothing. Because we know that God does not hear sinners. And they get angry. Dost thou teach us? Thou wast altogether born in sin. Nothing has changed. Religious leaders are still as blind as they used to be. Still as arrogant as they used to be. Still as stubborn as they used to be. These people who know they're cursed. How can you say they are cursed? Simply because they are more honest than you. They're accepting truth that you are blind to. And Jesus told that boy, he said, for this reason I came to the world, so that those that are blind may see. And those that say they see become blind. So they said, are we also blind? He said, if you say that you can see, then your sin remains. You're blind. You're not blind physically, but you're blind spiritually because I'm the truth speaking to you and you can't see it. Nothing has changed. You know, some of these things to us look so obvious. Yet you say it to some people and they can't see it. Verse 50. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them. So Nicodemus was inside that council. This was, you know, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the rulers of the law. Doth our Lord judge any man before it hear him and knoweth what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, no, they don't even want to give room. At least Nicodemus is a sensible person. If Nicodemus can begin to say, why don't we listen to what Nicodemus has to say and then examine this matter a little bit more? God gave them an open door through Nicodemus. Nicodemus became a witness to them. And it's written. This is one of the things that will be opened on the great white throne judgment. To all those guys on that, they say, remember Nicodemus. He was one of you. And if he could believe and you don't believe, then Nicodemus comes a witness against you. And they answered and said unto him, art thou also from Galilee? This is not an ethnic thing. It's not a tribal thing. It's not a religion. It's not, no. You know, you know what? Are you siding with him? Are you from Galilee? Are you supporting him? Search and look. For out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. That is not true. They did not search the scriptures properly. Look at Isaiah chapter 9. Verses 1 and 2. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Afterward, did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in what? Galilee of the nations, is right there in Isaiah. And the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath light shined. There is a prophet. He didn't originate from Galilee. He was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth, and he operated out of Capernaum in Galilee. This is what happens. Similar things are happening today. That's why God wants us to learn from it. He says, the scriptures were written for our learning. So we don't stumble over the same stumbling block. This is what happens when you don't take time to properly inquire. And you just look at things on the surface. Of course he operated out of Galilee. In fact, he was called a Galilean. Nazareth is in Galilee. Cana is in Galilee. How then can you say, no prophet ariseth out of God? Of course he arise. You know what they were doing? They kept going back to Bethlehem. And even that is not complete. Verse 53. And every man went unto his own house. Look at chapter 8. We're going to stop there. You know, folks, the reason why God has recorded all these things inside the Bible for us is so that by the help of the Holy Spirit, we ourselves can search the scriptures, you know, extract truth, learn the lessons, so we don't stumble over the same things that these people stumbled over back then. It's very easy to read the Bible now and say, ah, look at these Pharisees. Ah, look at these people. Look at how other... You know that many of us Word of Faith people are also Pharisees? Because in those days, Pharisees were the guys who knew the Word. We're just like them today. And we have to be careful that we don't fall into the same trap they fell into. Just like they back in those days. You know, they knew the letter of the word. They can quote Isaiah. They knew the Bible better than anybody else. But when the word himself came, they couldn't recognize him. You can know the letter of the word and not know the spirit of the word. And not be able to say, ah, this is God talking. Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. That was his habit. Notice it was early in the morning. It was early in the morning. He finished his prayer, then he comes down, and then he teaches. And the scribes and the Pharisees, these guys there, brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. Let me ask a question. Where is the man? Somebody cannot commit adultery alone. How come it was the woman they caught, not the man? Thank God, mommy is being gender friendly. You know, Jesus was always kind towards women. You find that in his ministry. He raised womanhood and their status. In this society, they treated women as second-class citizens. Two people committed adultery. Why do you want to stone the woman alone? Why didn't you bring the man? Another message for another day. And you know, because Jesus never wanted to stone the woman anyway, so he didn't bother to ask for the man, otherwise he'd have got the man in trouble too. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. So the man was there. If it was in the very act, the man must have been there. Ah, people are terrible. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. When you look at the dishonesty of men's hearts, it shocks you and amazes you. This is a very... Why the woman alone? If you are so zealous about the law, and you really wanted to keep the law, you would have brought the man and the woman. So it's the dishonesty of their hearts, and the hypocrisy of their hearts. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? They weren't interested in Moses. They weren't interested in the law. They were not interested in the woman. They were interested in trapping Jesus. They wanted to find a reason to accuse him. Had Jesus said, no, it didn't happen. Had Jesus said it was okay to stone him, they would have stoned the man and said it was Jesus who said we should kill him. And then use it as an accusation against Jesus for killing the man. That was the plan. But Jesus, with the wisdom of God, the mercy of God, saw through it. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. People have speculated on what Jesus was writing on the ground. Now, you know, it's hidden wisdom. Nobody knows what he was writing. Some people say he was writing down their names and their sins. I don't buy that. You know, I think he was just scribbling just to waste the time, you know, while away the time and, you know. And he was communing with God to get the wisdom of God as to how to handle the situation. Just could not say, don't stone him, because that would be contrary to the law of Moses. And he couldn't say, stone him, because that was a trap. And of course, he didn't want the woman to be stoned. So he had to get wisdom from God as to what to say that would not be contrary to the word of God, and at the same time would operate in love and mercy. And you and I, we need that a lot. You know, there are many times this happens in Lifeford and also happens at home. You know, some of the brethren and staff will come to my wife and say, Mommy, we need to do this. Mom will say, just wait. Let me pray. Or if it's at night, you say, you know, at night I'm not. Let me pray. In the morning, I'll get back to you. We need to learn to do that thing. Because so many times we just want to. You need to wait. Pray. You know, and get the wisdom of God. Sometimes something may even look as if this is what I should do. Then when you go and pray, you say, not like that. Do it this way. Do you understand? We need to, Bible says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. That's what Jesus did here. Even though he was the Word, and he had the Holy Spirit, he still saw the need for consultation. And we need to do that. So when they continued asking him, I didn't hear you. No, it is so. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself And he said unto them, observe the wisdom. He didn't say don't cast a stone. So he's not contrary to Moses' law. He that is without sin, let him cast. Observe the word first. So he was going to tick them individually. He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. So go and grab your stone. You want to, but before we want to ask, are you without sin? Now, word of wisdom is operating in the wisdom of God. His name is Jesus. If you had sin, he will point it out. Give the Lord another clap offering. So he was waiting whether anybody will have the courage to pick up the stone. Then he will point his sin out. Remember what you did last week? Or earlier this morning? Nobody was there, but God was there. So everybody was afraid of exposure. So, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Continue to commune and communicate with God. Verse 9. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Give the Lord another clap offering. We're going to expand this in my next lesson. There is therefore no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You know, God can rebuke you. God will judge you, but God will never condemn you. He will correct you and show you the way out. He never condemns and puts you down until you pass the point of no return, which is not common. He never condemns. He will rebuke you sharply. He will tell you, if you do this, I will kill you. Like he told them in the book of Revelation. He said, except you repent. He will always give room. He never, that's something about God we need to understand. He's not giving us a ministry of condemnation, but a ministry of reconciliation. Go and sin no more. Well, I'll take that in my next lesson. You know what? I've preached this thing many times over the years. You know, he told the woman, I don't condemn you. Now go, but not just go. Don't sin anymore. You know the next question that should have come? Lord, how do I sin no more? You know what Jesus told her? Follow me. And I will show you how to sin no more. Stand to your feet. Glory be to God. Thank you. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Go and sin no more. But that's not automatic. You have to learn how to do that. And you learn. He said, if any man will take up his cross and follow me. If you learn to follow Jesus, you will stop sinning. You will learn how to sin no more. Let's talk to God in our hearts. Hallelujah. We learned so many things today. We learned to search the scriptures with an honest heart. When truth doesn't seem to add up, when you don't seem to get, it means you haven't looked well. And then it also means you need an honest heart. Because the Bible never contradicts itself. The Bible is the truth. Thy word is truth. When it on the surface, well, he comes from Galilee, but he should have come from Bethlehem. How does that doesn't add up? Then you need to go and find out. You need to inquire. You need to go deeper into the scripture. That's the lesson all of us should learn today. So if you hear something and you don't understand it, or you hear something that doesn't look right to you, don't go with the conclusion that it's wrong. It's not wrong. It's you haven't searched properly. You need to search properly. Let's talk to God. Say, Father, I thank you for your word that has come this evening. Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your life and power in sufficient measure. Heavenly Father, help me to increasingly exercise honesty of heart and search the scriptures until I find the truth. Help me not to disobey the scriptures based on surface information, incomplete information. Help me, Lord, to honestly seek the truth. Your word says, if you seek me and you seek me with all your heart, you will surely find me. Father, help me to seek, not with half of my heart, not with three quarters of my heart, but with all of my heart. Total honesty, total humility, so that I will find the truth and then build on that truth so that I can grow into the fullness of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
We believe these words have empowered you to live a victorious, transcendent life in Christ. Our mission is to equip God's people for service and build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.